O Lord God, our loving Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that you open our ears and hearts, open our eyes even to see your glory, to hear your law, to know of your grace and your goodness. I ask, Lord, that you bless me, that my words and my meditations would be acceptable to you, and that we would all be built up by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So in 1990, the Hubble Space Telescope was launched into space. And this was a new telescope back at that time, and it gave us a new view of all the stars and all the heavens and all the planets that we could see. And the telescope was doing very well. In 1995, NASA decided to do an experiment. They did the Hubble Deep Field Experiment. They pointed the telescope at a small, dark spot in space. And then they pointed the telescope there for 10 days. So what they thought was dark, small, and black, actually, after 10 days, they saw there were thousands and thousands of galaxies in there. And each galaxy contains billions of stars. That little black space was not blank. It was completely full. Here in this psalm, David starts by celebrating the heavens which God has made. This psalm is written by David, and it is a beautiful psalm celebrating God's good creation. It's a psalm of confidence in God's word, and it's a psalm of prayer to live according to God's word and God's good creation. We can say the main idea of this psalm is that we are to walk in the way of God in light of the wondrous witness of creation and the wonderful word of God. This is a psalm of faith that points us to Jesus Christ. We are going to study this psalm in three parts: witness, word, and walk. The first will be witness, the wondrous witness of creation. The second is going to be the word, the wonderful word of God. And the third is walk, walking in the way of the Lord. So as I just mentioned, David, he begins by looking up. And just like with the Hubble Space Telescope, when we look up, we can see thousands and thousands and thousands of glorious things. Not only stars and galaxies and planets and the sun, but when we look up to the heavens, there are so many beautiful things we see. One of my favorite things is to sit and watch a beautiful sunset, with the sun going down into the ocean or down behind the mountains. Sunrise, I'm not much of an early riser, so I don't see them as often, but sunrise is also beautiful. We look to the skies and we see towering white fluffy clouds. We look to the skies and we see all kinds of colors, from bright, bright blues to deep, deep blues, and orange and red and yellow and all kinds of colors in between. And when we look up and we see all these beautiful things, they are doing something. They are bearing witness. They are showing us that there is a God. They are telling us, they are proclaiming, declaring the mighty work of God and His great glory. The psalmist in Psalm 8, verse 3 says, "I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." The psalmist realizes, knows, God has done all of this. Psalm 147, verse 4, "God determines the number of the stars, and He gives them all their names." God knows the number of the stars, which we, as men and women, don't even know how to count. It's too many. But He knows them all, and He knows them all by name. So we see in the heavens the glorious, wonderful, wondrous witness that there is a God, and he is a good, wonderful, mighty creator. So David, when writing the psalm, he starts by looking up, but then he starts looking at life in general. And he looks to his day-to-day experience. So in verse 2, it says, day-to-day pours out speech, and night-to-night reveals knowledge. Every day follows a night, and every night follows a day. And it's always like this. It's always been like this since God created this world. There's a day and a night, a day and a night. It's so regular. It always repeats. We even take it for granted. We go to sleep and we know in our heart we don't even have to worry. Tomorrow will be another day. Tomorrow will be another sunrise. And the heavens, each day and night, in doing this, they are speaking to us. They are revealing knowledge. They are revealing there is a God. Even the way that day changes into night. I mean, God had freedom when he created it. And he could have made it such that day went to night, like we switch on a light switch. Just, okay, nighttime, turn off the lights suddenly. Now imagine how that would be. That would be confusing and shocking. Each time we experience the switch from day to night, just suddenly, we would be all stumbling around. But God, he made the change gradual from day into night, and he made the change beautiful from day into night. That shows us God's goodness. So David looks around him, and then he sees the biggest, brightest, most beautiful thing that he can see in the sky. The stars, they are small, they are far away. The moon is bigger, but you only see it at night, and sometimes it's smaller, sometimes it's bigger. But the sun, it's always there, every day. The sun is the greatest witness that we see in the heavens. Each day it comes. Each day it comes with strength, like it says here in verse 5. It comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber full of joy, ready to run its course, like a strong man. This is how God created it. In Genesis 1, we hear that God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. God set them in the heavens. And so the sun, which we see every day, certainly in California, it is a great sign to us of God's good creation. Not only do we see it every day, but we feel it. We feel the sun and its gentle warmth, and sometimes it's scorching heat. And it goes around the whole earth. There's not one part of the earth that doesn't get sunshine. And so we see here in the first part of the psalm that David looks up and he sees all the good things that point to God. The stars that God created, the moon that God created, the day and the night, the sun. And David celebrates God's glory. He celebrates the greatness and goodness of God as he sees it in the heavens. So let's ask ourselves, do you and I celebrate the goodness and the glory of God when we look up? Do we remember who has made all these fantastic, wonderful things? Do we take joy in the greatness and goodness of God? I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that God is real. He is true. He is the only one who could create such a fantastic heaven. Do not stop your ears. Do not close your eyes to the witness of the heavens. So let's turn now to our second point, the Word, the wonderful Word of God. This is what David does in his psalm, starting in verse 7. From verse 7 to 11, he starts to praise and celebrate the wonderful Word of God. He has been looking up, and now he looks down. Maybe he was reading a scroll of God's Word, because back then they had scrolls, not books. Or maybe he was looking inward to the Word of God written on his heart. And he sees that the heavens are a beautiful, wonderful, great testimony to God. But God's Word, it's even better. David here is writing a psalm, and a psalm is meant to be sung most of the time. So he's singing a beautiful song about God's Word, what it is and what it does. God's Word is not just letters on a page, but they are real and they are living. They are effectual, so as to say they have an effect on us as people. The Word of God, it goes out and it does not return to him empty-handed. So David, he describes God's Word in five ways. But we can wrap it up all in one word to say, wonderful. So here are the five ways that he describes God's Word. The first is in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's perfect law revives the soul. To revive means to give life again. God's law revives the soul. How does it do it? By showing us the perfection of God and pointing us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We can think of Psalm 23, where David writes, God restores my soul. He revives my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God leads by his perfect law. Second, also in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's sure testimony makes the simple wise. He reveals it to those who are humble and simple. Those who are prideful and think they know everything will often turn away from God's word and his testimony. Jesus, while he was doing his ministry, praised God because God revealed the things of heaven. God revealed the truths of God to his disciples. And he said in Matthew 11:25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So God's sure testimony makes the simple wise and gives us the wisdom that is above earthly wisdom. It is the good wisdom that begins with the fear of God. Third, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's right precepts or statutes and rules make the heart rejoice. The Apostle John says that the commandments of God are not burdensome. Rather, they give us joy. How does this work? They are right. They are good. There is a right and there is a wrong. And we know, we can feel, when we do the right thing, we feel good. We rejoice. When we see others doing the right thing, we feel good and we rejoice. Fourth, also in verse 8, the second part, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We know the familiar hymn, Amazing Grace, and it says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. So God's commandment is pure. It's like perfect silver or perfect gold. It has no imperfections, no impurities. And by this purity, by this commandment of God, our eyes are opened. Not only our physical eyes, but our spiritual eyes. God's commandment is so pure, it opens our eyes to show that we are not pure. We cannot be pure on our own. But it shows us also Jesus Christ. And he was pure and perfect for us. And united to faith, united to Jesus Christ by faith, we also are made pure by God and made pure by His commandment. And that leads us to fear God. In verse 9, David says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." When we hear and when we have God's wonderful word, His law, we are taught to fear God. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil." Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." The right fear of God holds fast to Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ there is life everlasting, which endures forever. In this life, we may not have a perfectly clean fear of God, but Jesus says to His disciples, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." The fifth way David describes God's word is also in verse 9, the second part. "The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." His rules, or His judgments, or His decrees, they are righteous, which means they are good and true and right. And they are true. Those who say or do otherwise, they are false. And David says, altogether, all of God's word, all of His rules are good and righteous and true and right. In Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." So David was celebrating the goodness of God in the heavens, and now he celebrates the goodness of God in His word. God's word is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. It is true. God's word revives us. It makes us wise. It makes our hearts rejoice. It enlightens our eyes. Think of the finest gold jewelry you've ever seen. Perhaps you really wanted that or said, "Wow, that's fantastic. That's beautiful." Or think of the sweetest, most delicious dessert you have ever had. These things are good, aren't they? But God's word, David says, is even better than that. God's word is so wonderful, it is more desirable than the best gold. It is sweeter than the sweetest honey. When we see, when we know, when we desire God's word in this way, then we will turn to Him and turn to Christ and be running after Him. "Give me more," as David is saying this. Perhaps we don't, actually. Perhaps in our life we don't really say things like, "God's word, your word is better than gold, all the gold in the world." Well, there is hope for us. When we are united by faith to Jesus Christ, He works in us. And He works in us to love His word. He works in us to will and to work to God's good pleasure. He works in us to desire His word. This is a beautiful thing. We may be imperfect, but God is working in us to make us perfect. One day, when we finally meet Him, we will be completely perfect. David adds about God's word in verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." There's a warning in God's word. It says, you must keep all of God's word. If you don't, you stand condemned. But there's also a reward. It says, those who keep all of God's word will be blessed with life, eternal life with God. Now, have you ever been with someone you really respect and admire and honor? and you're near them, you're with them, sometimes what happens, at least with myself, is I start to think about myself and how I'm not like this person that I really respect and honor. I start to think, well, I'm not as good as he is. They do that so much better than I do. Well, David had a similar experience here, but to the highest degree. And we, if we are reading this psalm with David, should have the same experience. We see together with David the goodness and greatness and glory of God in his creation of the heavens and the earth. We see together with David the wonderful, oh so good, word of God. But then David looks at himself. David looks at himself and he sees, I'm not like this. I have faults and sins and transgressions. I can't be perfect like God's word tells me I need to be. He heard the warning and the reward. And so in verse 12 he says, who can discern his errors? He is saying to God, oh Lord, I have too many errors. You and I are just like David. We have errors, sins, transgressions. There's no one who can be perfect. In our actions, in our words, even in our thoughts, we have things that are displeasing to God. David, what does he do? He turns to God in prayer. And this is what we also should do. In verse 12, he prays for forgiveness. He says, declare me innocent from hidden faults. He asks, God, forgive me. He prays more. He prays in verse 13, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. In this, he's saying, Lord God, help me in the fight against sin. He's thinking of his actions and his deeds. But not only actions and deeds, but he prays for more. He wants his whole life to be pleasing and acceptable to God. And so in verse 14, he prays about his words. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. He prays about his thoughts. Oh Lord, let my meditation in my heart, my very thoughts, my deepest thoughts, be acceptable to you, oh Lord. He prays that his actions, words, thoughts would be acceptable, that God would declare him innocent and blameless. And David, he prays this prayer in faith. He has seen the wondrous witness of God's creation. He knows how wonderful God's word is, and so he repents and he believes. He calls God right at the end of the psalm, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He calls God his rock, his safe tower, his fortress, the rock that cannot be shaken by any storm. He calls God his redeemer, the one who redeems his life from the pit, who saves him from his sins, who gives him forgiveness and life. David had faith in God. He had faith in the promises of God and in Jesus Christ. This is why he was sure he could be blameless and innocent. Verse 13, he says, I shall be, I will be blameless and innocent. Why? Because he sought his forgiveness in God. God who is merciful. So this faith, this way of prayer, is the walk of the Christian life. We have the witness and the word. Here we have the walk. The walk of the Christian life, the walk in the way of God. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, follow me. You and I, whether you have been a Christian for a long time, a short time, or even if you're not a Christian today, we are all called to walk in this world in light of the witness of creation and the wonderful word of God in a humble way, in a repentant way, in a believing way. God's word goes out to every corner of the earth just like the sun reaches every place in this world. And it goes to every person. So that means this word is for us today. It calls for you and I to respond by calling out to God in repentance and faith. So let us, like David, look to the heavens and look to God's word and daily turn to God in repentance, asking for forgiveness and walking in his ways, believing in his faithfulness to forgive us in Jesus Christ. We'll close with this verse, Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. O Lord God, our loving Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful creation that you created. By your word, by your power, you created all things that we see. And you created it so that we would know you, so that we could see you, so that we could know of your wonderful power. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which teaches us of your goodness and your mercy and your grace and Jesus Christ, whom you sent for us. Oh Lord, we ask that you would help us each day to look to this world and see that you have made all things well. And to look to you for forgiveness when we fail and for strength as we walk following you. So we thank you, Lord, for your good, wonderful word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.